3 years old. Thank you, Ebby. 3 year old little girl. Man, I got 5 kids, 4 daughters. And when I hear something like that, it rips my heart out to think that could happen to me. And I prayed. And I prayed for the best medical care and the great mercy of God. And I didn't bring it up because I intended to when I got here. And my wife told me that they got the answer to that, and she's okay. Amen. And they got her and revived her, and of course she's got a lung full of whatever it was she fell in, whatever kind of, and they'll get her straightened out, but she's okay. Man, I'll tell you what, it doesn't always turn out bad. We have a prayer hearing God and a prayer answering God, and nothing's too hard for. And our text tonight exemplifies the importance of faith. And we're going to go to a passage of Scripture we preached already this week. It's a different message. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it's a familiar passage. I'm confident of that. I know your preacher. In Romans 8, in chapter 28, the Bible says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." It doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say that at all. That day's coming if you're saved. Amen. That is in your future. A day when all things will be good as we gather around the feet of our Savior, around the throne of grace, not coming there by faith, but by sight. I'm looking forward to that. But until then, I'm glad that my Bible tells me, and I know it's true because I know my Bible's right, that all things work together for good. We have a God tonight that can make things that I can't see any good in, make any sense out of it all. He can make them work together for good. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe that that applies to you doctrinally? Doctrinally, it's a precious passage of Scripture. I get strength from it, but I'm asking you, church, you're Bible believers like I am, and I'm asking you, and I'm not setting you up, do you believe that applies to you doctrinally, Romans chapter 8? And the answer is yes. Most definitely yes. If Romans 8 doesn't apply to us doctrinally, I need to go back to Bible school. Amen. I don't know much, but I know that. And I say that to say two things. Number one, thank God for Romans 8:28, for the truth of that verse, and for God letting us know that by putting it there. Thank God for that. That'll help you through things that don't make any sense in this life. But there's another thing, and what I want to preach about tonight comes out of the second part of the verse, which also must doctrinally apply to you. It says, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are who are called according to His purpose. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought here, according to His purpose. Father, once again, we come to you in the magnificent name that is above every name. And Lord, there have been prayers answered today. Prayers that were very important to people that I care about. And I thank you. I give you all the glory. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to the children of men. And Lord, there's things that are still on our prayer list. Father, may we not just acknowledge them in prayer meeting or things like that, but God, to take them home and pray for them. Pray for these requests, these people, these needs. Regularly. Father, I love you tonight, and my prayer is that you'd meet with us tonight in a way, God, that we'll go home closer to you than we came in. I can't imagine what could be more important for us and more according to thy will than that. That's why you gave us the book. That's why you established the church. And that's why you made preaching your way to get your message across. Father, help me to do that, to preach according to thy will tonight. And if that could happen, I'll sure thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, according to his purpose, this is a simple outline. And when I say that, you say in your mind, perhaps some of you, Brother Spurgeon, all your stuff's simple. Amen and amen. Amen. I'm glad the Lord made the gospel simple enough for this old dopehead drunker to get saved. Amen. I'm glad it's not complicated. If you're looking for deeper life preaching and somebody to tell you, you know, what every toenail on the Antichrist stands for, or who's making the umbrellas for the millennial reign, you're going to have to get somebody else. But boy, I thank God tonight for a Bible, for the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, for giving us the gospel and Paul's writings in a way that we can see them, grasp them, apply them to our lives. Amen. And repent where we fail, get back up, and go on for God. I appreciate God making it like that. Amen. That left a place for folks like me to get in on this thing, and I'm glad God made a place for me. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, and I'll give you a number one tonight. Number one, I don't want to tell you how many points there are to this outline, because it'd probably give you a heart attack. Amen. And you're thinking, no, wait, you've already had 6 and 7. I know this one's only 3. See, that would give you a heart attack. Amen. That doesn't mean you're going to get out early. Doesn't mean that. You folks don't go home anyway. I'll stay here until I'm almost the last one in the building. That's my habit. I like church. I like church people. We'll stay here and go outside, and there's 50 of you outside. Amen. You know, you ain't no hurry to go nowhere. That's what I like. That's what the church family's all about. Amen. That's the way I was raised in the ministry. Amen. We're not in a big hurry to go home. We're in a big hurry to get to church. Amen. All right, number one, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Amen. Of the manifold grace of God. It says, even so minister the same one to another. This epistle is written to believers, and Peter says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister. You know what? Listen, if we're talking about God's purpose, and beloved, he's not like us. He has always got a purpose. He always knows what he's doing. Amen. He never has to pray for wisdom. He is wisdom. Nothing ever occurred to him at the last moment. Amen. God knows what's going on. Amen. So he says here, he's got a purpose, and he gives us number one tonight. That purpose is to minister to one another. I'm not talking about ministering to the world. I'm not talking about it. Listen, it's plain enough that Peter, and he's getting toward the end of his life here, and he's giving this thing, this revelation, this commitment, this commission, even so minister one to another. The word minister means to help. The word minister means to serve. Amen. When a person gets involved in the ministry, he's surrendering himself to a life of service. That's what it is. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. It's not just a noun in that it describes a person or a position. It's a verb. It means to help. And beloved, tonight, one of God's purposes, one of the purposes of the church is that we help each other. Amen. And this, we may live in a dog-eat-dog world, always striving to get ahead. Then listen, you leave that out there. That's not the way it's supposed to be in God's house. We're part of the same family. We're here. We're supposed to help. The word is minister to one another. Now listen, Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, and that's in there, not just as a testimony of Paul's life, but it's in there as an admonishment to you and I that we not only should do the same, but that we can. If he did, we can. How? Well, read all about it, man. It's in there in that book. Amen? And I'm going to tell you what, it's God's will that we not just get on fire for a little while. It's God's will that we enter into the family of God and this race that we're to patiently run according to Hebrews 12, and we're to run it all the way to the end for the glory of God, that we might make a difference. And I'm going to tell you something, one of the people, one of the groups that God would like to use us to make a positive difference with is other believers. And he wants us to make it this bad. He's given us a salvation we can't mess up. I said it in one of the other messages. It's never been, and it never will be, easier to get saved than now, when salvation is by grace through faith. And I'm going to tell you something. Not only is it easier to get, you can't lose it. Why did God do that? Because the testimony of mankind, man in his best states, altogether vanity, the testimony of mankind in every dispensation, as you rightly divide the word of truth, is that every dispensation ends in judgment. What's that? Why? Because man blows it. I think God finally realized, man, if I'm going to have any company up here forever, for eternity, I'm going to have to figure out a way to get these guys saved so they can't mess it up. I'm glad I was born in the age of grace, aren't you? So he gives us a salvation we can't mess up. He gives us a Holy Spirit that we can't lose. Amen? Like Saul did. Amen? He gives us, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 times, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, thank God, and I wish we were always full. We have a problem, we leak, we're not always full. The Bible says you ought to be full of the Holy Spirit, amen, and we're not always full. We can walk in the flesh, and then we got to get right, but I'm going to tell you what, there ain't no way you're losing him. Thank God for that. And what else? He's given us perfect scripture. He's given us the inspired, inerrant word of God. Amen. I'll tell you what, if I had a doubt that God could keep the promise that he made in Psalm 12, that he would preserve his word from that generation forever, if I didn't believe that, on what grounds would I believe that whosoever shall call upon the Lord, name of the Lord, shall be saved? If God can't keep track of a book, how's he going to keep track of my soul? I'm going to tell you tonight, beloved, God's got no problem keeping track of your soul, and God's got no problem keeping track of that book. Now, the scholars say the originals got lost. No kidding, they did. Man messes up everything. That's why he didn't leave the responsibility to preserve that book with man. He's preserved it himself. And he's given us a perfect book. He's given us the Spirit of God and sealed us with it. And he's given us something else. He's given us a salvation we can't mess up. And we still struggle with all that. 2,000 years this side of Calvary, the testimony of the church is more carnal than ever. Amen. That's just an indictment of two things. One, how carnal man is. And two, how great God is. Amen. And we're even still here. But I want to tell you something. God has given us something else. God so wants us to make it, so wants us to finish our course, so wants us to be acceptable to him and usable by him. Vessels meet for the master's use, it says. That he's given us something else that we often overlook the importance of. Each other. God's given us the family of God. Amen. That book says iron sharpeneth iron. Amen. God's given us each other to comfort, to pray for. Amen. To encourage and edify. And I'll tell you what, that's something that ought not be overlooked. Listen, one of the purposes for the New Testament believer is to minister to other believers. In other words, be a help, be an encouragement. Amen. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul writes this. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed, bear with me. All right? Now, Paul's writing, of course, to believers, other believers, and here's what he's saying. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. I find that real interesting because I cannot detect from studying the scriptures what Paul's folly is. He doesn't have a folly. I'll tell you what that goes to. Listen, he has had to defend his apostleship. He has been, I was reading in Acts 14 today, the beginning of that chapter, he was worshipped as Mercurius and Barnabas as Jupiter. One minute he's being worshipped, and by the end of the chapter he was stoned. Okay? Here's a guy that on one hand he's got to tell people, no, get up, I'm just like you, I'm not a god, I'm just a man, let me tell you about a man that's different. And on the other hand, he had people willing to pluck out their eyes. And then on the other hand, then he had people that wanted to kill him constantly, and did. Amen. I think he got tired of defending himself. Paul was at the work, amen, throughout his life. He said, look, you can imagine somebody saying it like this, would to God you could bear with me. In other words, listen, you might not understand everything I'm doing. Listen, how about just giving me the benefit of the doubt? Haven't I earned it? Don't I have a good enough testimony yet? Listen, do I got to sit and explain every little thing? That's what I think the context of it is. In other words, Paul, it looks to me like Paul's asking the other believers for the benefit of the doubt. And I'm going to tell you something, we ought to be able to learn after a little while, we ought to learn to give one another the benefit of the doubt. You know what? There's things go on, decisions that have to be made, courses of action that you may not be privileged to the details of. And as soon as you get a little bits or pieces of, a little bit of the information, your wheels start turning, you start forming judgments, and that is wicked. We're too quick to criticize. We're too quick to cut everybody off at the knees when we don't even know the whole story most of the time. Listen, if it's a believer, if it's a brother in Christ, amen. How about we just learn to minister to one another in this regard here? How about instead of looking for ways to criticize, how about let's just sincerely pray for one another? How about we just give one another the benefit of the doubt whether or not we got all the information or under... Listen, most of the time, stuff's none of your business. Here's how it goes. I'm in church every week, coast to coast. And everywhere I go, they're not normal like you guys. Some folks out there are pretty strange. Yeah, you should laugh there. That's good. Amen. I mean it. Some of them are. But here's what goes on. Here's what goes on pretty generally the same everywhere I go. How you doing? How's everything going? You greet one another. Different accents, perhaps, but the answer is usually fine. Fine. Now, you know, you may know in your particular church, as it is in every church, and traveling around, I learned this particular fact about some people. Some folks you don't say that to. Some folks you don't ask that to. Some folks, if you were to ask them, how's it going? You pull up a chair, buddy, because they're going to tell you in detail. Some folks, now, you may know that about your own people. Pastor knows that about people. And I'm learning. So some folks, I'll say, how's it going? And they'll say, fine. And, you know, in the long view, that's true no matter what you're going through down here. That Shumanite woman, when the prophet of God's servant said, how is it with thee? She said, it's well with my soul. And she was tracking him down because her son was dead. How's it going? It is well with my soul. You know, if you're saved tonight, no matter what's going on in the long view, it is well. It is well with your soul. Amen? I'm going to tell you something I've learned. I've learned this. I come into a church, I'll greet people, talk to people, see old friends, you know, friendships we make traveling around like this, somebody will say, fine, going fine, Brother Spurgeon, good to see ya. And then during the course of a day or two and talking to the pastor, and I'll find out there's issues, man. Here's what I'm saying. Things aren't always fine. Sometimes people have problems, health problems, and different things going on in their life, and they're not walking around with them on their sleeve, and they're not walking around with a chip on their shoulder, and they're not looking for every opportunity to whine and complain or puke on you, you know, always say, or give you all the nasty details. They try to maintain a good testimony, but you may denote a change in their countenance, and sometimes we're guilty of, what's wrong with them? Maybe something is. And again, instead of being so quick to criticize, some of us are so easily offended, you know. Nobody, they didn't say hi to me today. Well, you know, maybe there's something going on. Maybe instead of being so quick to criticize, when we detect something a little out of the ordinary, maybe if we really got a hold of God's purpose for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, really got a hold of God's purpose as the family unit that the local church really was intended to be, maybe we'd be sensitive enough to the Spirit of God to pray for one another. God's got a purpose. I'll tell you something. I appreciate the family of God. I got saved in Dayton, Ohio. I didn't grow up there. I didn't live there. I got in trouble there. But the gospel came to me there, and I got born the second time there, and I've lived there ever since. Why? Because I went to the little church that cared enough about me to bring me the gospel, have patience with me, let me grow in the Lord a little bit, and then eventually ordained me and sent me out in the ministry. Amen. I thank God tonight for a little church on the backside of nowhere that just believed this book, and people really believe the principles of the family of God, and I'm glad I'm part of one tonight. And that's what you've got here. And God's got a purpose. This isn't just, listen, I don't know much about organized religion. Just what I read, I didn't get saved out of it. I was a criminal, amen. I got saved out of the jails, man. Listen, I got saved off the street. Some of you got saved out of organized religion that wasn't nothing but a big social club. I don't know who's better off. But I know this, if you're saved and God's got you here tonight, He's blessed you with a family of God, a very precious thing you didn't have before. Don't take it for granted now. It's a blessing to be part of something like this. We ought to give one another, that's what Paul was asking for, the benefit of the doubt. And we ought to give it to one another. There's a Bible word called for it. It's called having grace with one another. And I'll tell you why it's important, because you're going to want it. You're going to want people to have grace with you when you're going through stuff, not looking for opportunities to slice and dice. And I know Christians that are like that, but it isn't right. It's not what God's got in mind at all. Amen? This isn't a club. We're not in competition with each other. We're supposed to love one another. Amen. We're supposed to have the center, the focal point of this thing is Jesus Christ. Amen. If we can keep that in respect, that Bible says, let each esteem other better than himself. I'll tell you what, the secret of the local church, getting along the way it should and operating smoothly like it should and keeping the pastor from having to deal with internal issues and giving him more time to focus on reaching other people for Jesus Christ, if the church members would just get a hold of esteeming others better than themselves. If everybody did that, imagine what it'd be like. I mean, probably won't happen until we get in heaven. Then we can esteem Jesus Christ. Amen. But the Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And one of the purposes tonight that God's got for you, believer, beloved, is to minister to other believers. Even so, minister the same grace one to another. Now, in other words, be a blessing, not a curse. How about that? All right? Now that's number one. Now there's only three. Going pretty good, huh, tonight so far. And Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, familiar passage, great commission verse. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord speaking, "But you shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That about covers it. Amen. There's folks, they put all their emphasis on foreign missions. And I'm for it. My wife and I support 14 foreign missionaries, just me and her. But I'm going to tell you this too. When people give up on America, foreign missions will dry up. Americans still need to get preached to. Americans still need to get witnessed to. Americans still need to get saved. Americans still need to get in church. Amen. So that thing it starts with Jerusalem and goes all the way to the uttermost part of the earth. And I think some folks start at the uttermost part of the earth and don't really care much or pray much for Jerusalem anymore. And so obviously as an evangelist, God, my burden is for my country. Amen. It's like any other missionary ought to be. So what you've got here is the commission to what? Be witnesses unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ, witnesses unto me. Not promote your agenda, your education, your camp, your crowd, your college, your denomination. That's not what it says. He says, you're to be witnesses unto me. Okay? Now, that's God's purpose for you. Now, my preacher said it like this when I was a young Christian. He said, from the pulpit one time, he said, God is, and he was doing a great commission, he said, God's got a purpose for you, and it's not this. He didn't save you and leave you here so you can suck air and consume products. And that's what some Christians do. They get saved, and then just every aspect of their resource is just consumed on themselves. God didn't save us to keep Walmart and Kmart and Target and the mall in business. And if you can have fun at some of those places and they can supply, fine. But he left us here to be witnesses. He saved you and left you here with a purpose. And I want to remind you tonight, it's his purpose. According to his purpose. Again, Romans 12 verse 1 says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Well, in light of the fact, the Bible says, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. If you're saved near tonight, hallelujah, you're going to heaven. If you're saved near tonight, hallelujah, you're not going to answer for your sins. Christ Jesus covered them in his blood. Hallelujah for that. But may I remind you tonight that if you're saved tonight, you're not your own. You belong to him. And we forget that one. We leave that off. And Paul says to be a witness, to present your body a living sacrifice. That's just reasonable in light of the fact that Christ died for you. He ain't asking you to do that. He's not asking much at all. But we owe him something. And it has to do with being a witness. Now, the point, for the sake of the outline, number one is the ministry to other believers. Number two is the mission. And the mission for the church, for the army of God, if you prefer, has to do with being a witness to a lost and dying world. We're to treat each other right, and then we're to be a witness to folks that aren't in the family, right? Now, I illustrate like this. Many of us, many of the sons and daughters of America, my son was in combat 3 times. Many of our sons and daughters are on foreign soil even tonight. Now listen, I don't care what your politics is. I don't preach on politics. I got opinions just like you do. I don't care what your opinions about the war is. I don't care about that. But I do care about this. I think every Christian has a responsibility to pray for the troops, whether you agree with why they're there or not. Somebody should say amen right there. Amen. We need to pray for them. And so we've got troops on foreign soil, and they have a purpose for being there in the military. The word for you that never served, the word that we use is mission. And they have a mission. They're on temporary assignment. Okay? When a soldier goes overseas to spend a tour of duty in another land, it's Lord willing, it's temporary. They're going to come back. They look forward to coming back. I spent 30 months out of country. We count the days till we come back. In other words, they're not there to become citizens of those countries. They're still American citizens while they're on the foreign field in defense of the mission. Are you following me? Is anyone following me? Thank you. They have a purpose for being there, and if they became citizens of those countries, not that I can imagine why anybody would want to, but if they did, they wouldn't be able to accomplish their mission. If we send soldiers to Afghanistan and some of them say, wow, this is a great place. I'd like to live here. I think I'll become an Afghan citizen. You know, it would cause a conflict of interest. You hear me? Let me tell you something tonight. If you're saved, your citizenship is in heaven. According to Ephesians chapter 2, spiritually, you're already there. You need to get this through your head, beloved. You're on temporary assignment now. Amen. And God's got you down here, and you have a mission. You have a mission. Here's a verse we Bible believers like. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We like that, don't we? We like that. I wonder how often we read verse 4 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Goes on to say, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Oh, we like that soldier stuff, but I'm going to tell you something. God uses soldiers just like our branches of military use soldiers, and he trusts them with a mission, and God's trusting us with a mission, and you're not going to accomplish it if you're entangled in the world that God sent you down here to try to win. Amen. I tell you, the Bible says, those who are called according to His purpose. Maybe, perhaps, one of the purposes that God's got in mind for this meeting is to help you get untangled so that you can be a good soldier and pleasing to the one that called you. I mean, it's easy to get distracted. This gospel tract says he lived life in the fast lane. That's a name that they used for the motorcycle life, the gang lifestyle. But truth of the matter is, and you folks more than any place else in the country, all Americans live life in the fast lane. We do, man. And that's how the devil's got America. It confounded. We've got too much, and we got too many things to do, and we got too many choices, and we live at a pace. And again, you folks faster than the rest of the country, and the rest of the country moved at a lightning pace compared to the rest of the world. You know what? You know what the result of that is? We get too busy for the mission. And opportunities come up for outreach and listen, not just stuff that's organized by the church every single day. You and I cross the paths of people that Lord would like to see their name in the book of life. I wonder, Paul said, I got a message walking over here tonight and I'm not going to start preaching it, I don't think. But Paul said when he got saved, what wilt thou have me to do? And I wonder if it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, it does in Proverbs 3, and he shall direct thy path. I wonder what would happen, especially in light of us maybe being able to better fulfill our mission is if we would say, maybe start the day with, Lord, what would you have me to do? I guarantee you, he'd have you put a track in your pocket and ask God for an opportunity maybe to say something or invite somebody to church. I can't see how that could ever be out of God's will. We just don't think about it. We're too busy. God's given us a mission, and it's to represent Him to the ends of the earth, starting at home. The ministry involves how we treat each other. Again, John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's as simple as that. How we treat each other will speak volumes to a dog-eat-dog world about our Savior. Isn't that something? We keep trying to come up with new soul-winning methods, new programs. What can we do to reach the lost? Jesus says, you treat each other the way I treated you, and they'll get it. But there's a mission, see? He left us here to be witnesses unto Him. John, it says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says this, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. See, God's got a purpose, see? For this cause I obtained mercy. You saved in here tonight? You saved in here tonight? Amen. Then you obtained mercy. Alright? So here's what Paul says. That in me first, there's your only positive reference to me first. I got a message on that too. I ain't going to get to it this week. You're already mad at me for last night. You wouldn't like this one. It says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a, look what it says, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. For this cause, Paul obtained mercy, that in him first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. For a pattern to who? Of them that should hereafter believe. That means those that aren't saved yet. That the Lord left us here with the mission to represent Him as ambassadors of Christ. Amen. To the call according to His purpose. And His purpose, one of them is to win a lost and dying world. That's the mission. All right? And then last of all, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Okay, the purpose involved how we treat each other and then how we reach the world. Those are important. That's God's purpose. And then last of all, a familiar verse, I hope. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, I know it's hard for you sometimes, but I'm going to have to get a couple amens out of this, okay? And it isn't for me. It's just for what the Scripture says. We can amen the Scripture. Come out of your shell a little bit. Pretend you're at a Yankee game. Amen. And let's try it. And if you need help, I'll help you. But try it like this. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Amen. See, that's not hard, is it? To receive honor. No. To receive glory. There's a good place. Let's try it again. To receive glory. Amen. And honor. Amen. And power. Amen. Yeah, let's try the whole thing. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Come on. Amen! I outshouted all of you. All right? But that's true, isn't it? He's worthy, isn't he? All right? And here's why. For thou hast created all things. Yeah. Not most things, not something. All things. And here's why. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. Amen. All right, now, let me explain something to you. The all things includes, let me think here, you. You have a purpose. Your purpose for being created was to bring pleasure to Jesus Christ. Yeah, you don't have to struggle. Back in the 60s and the 70s, people were trying to find themselves, trying to find why they're here. I can tell you why you're here. Same reason everything else is here. Bring pleasure to Jesus Christ. Right there in the Bible the whole time. Think of all the hitchhiking that didn't have to be done. They could have just read their Bible. Now listen here. If your created purpose is to bring pleasure to Jesus Christ, it means this. It means there's more to the Christian life than just not drinking and smoking and cussing. There's a little more to it than that. I just went up to LaGuardia the other day, last week, picked at the airport, picked up my wife. I went by a cemetery. There's probably 100, well, let's not be too exaggerative, 10,000 people in that cemetery. They don't drink, they don't cuss, they don't smoke, they don't cry. You hear me? There's more to the Christian life than that. Dogs don't smoke, drink, or cuss. God's given us, there's people that think that's all there is to it. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or associate with them that do. Good. Neither does my grandmother. She's been in heaven for 20 years. Amen. There's a little more to the Christian life than just strolling into church when it doesn't conflict with something in your busy schedule.
That's right.
There's a little more to it than that. Man, I get to go to churches. Man, I know who's faithful every night. I know who has to work. And I know who strolls into church like they're doing God a favor. And I see that, and I just wonder when they're ever going to get that straightened out. Amen. I told one church, I may have said it here before, as by way of illustration. I said, you know, you guys need to put a time clock and a board with all your cards, time cards in the foyer. And then you can clock in, and then when you get to judgment seat of Christ, you can give that to Jesus and show him what a good, faithful employee you were. Employee. Amen. You hear me? There's a little more to it than that. What is it? To bring pleasure to Jesus Christ. That's what our created purpose is. Well, how do you do that? Well, let me tell you how you do that. You ask Him. You ask Him. What about this? What about that? In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Should I do this? Should I go there? Should I wear this? Should I listen to this? Should I? Just ask God. Whatever happened to that? He's the one we're supposed to please. I think we get in a rut of going through the motion, and we get our little pet verses and disregard the ones that, you know, so-and-so's not doing that, therefore what? Didn't you get a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when you got saved? That means He's the one with whom you have to do. He's the one you're accountable for. You're not going to give an account to anybody else, and nobody else is going to give an account to you.
Amen. Good.
Amen. There's a little more. There's a little bit more to reading your Bible than just picking it up because there's nothing good on TV. Now, here's where I'm going with that. I got friends in the ministry. They promote reading your Bible, and I do too. Read it through every year. Read Proverbs through every month. Read the Gospels through as many times as you can in a year. I'm for all that stuff. I think it's really important to make sure that you don't just do it so you can put a mark on a little chart. I think it's more important that the Bible go through you than you brag about how many times you went through it. And I run into all of that. But I've decided, I have come up, this is Dave Spurgeon Theology, I decided that perhaps a new way to provoke Christians in this age to read their Bible more would be to encourage them. Encourage them. Read your Bible only when there's nothing good on TV. That'd be about 99% of the time. If we could get people to, oh, this is stupid. Oh, well, where's that Bible? And then, oh, this is stupid. And then there you are. Boy, before you know it, you'd be reading your Bible more than ever. Because from what I see of my limited exposure to television, it's stupid.
Amen.
Yeah, and I mean, there's a lot that's wicked, but what ain't wicked? Stupid.
Amen.
Just my opinion, okay. I mean to kick your little sitcom, but if I knew what it was, I'd name it. This guy and this woman, they went, man and wife, went to visit somebody in the hospital, a dear friend. That was, they were old, and they had some health problems, and when they got there, that person was on life support and wasn't awake, and they were in a vegetative state, and it was just a matter of time before the family had to decide what to do, unplug the machine, and what a horrible thing that would be. I mean, my mom and dad had that all figured out and settled. I didn't have to be faced with that. They said, none of that junk. I'm ready to go to heaven. Amen. So anyway, this couple, they were, you know, looking at, they went to visit this person, and the husband said to the wife, says, I just want to let you know, and if I ever fall into a vegetative state like that, I want you to unplug the machine. I do not intend to live like that. And the wife said, okay, and you do the same for me. And they said, okay. And about a couple months later, the guy was sprawled out on his lazy boy with popcorn on his belly and a Coke half spilled, snoring. And his wife went over and unplugged the television, and he jumped up and said, what'd you do that for? Well, she said, well, you told me if you ever went into a vegetative state to unplug the machine. Well, that's what it is sometimes. Listen, all right, number one. Number one tonight is the ministry. And I'm not calling people into the ministry. I've seen that blow up in so many. You know, that's God's business. But I'm going to tell you what I know from the Scripture. We're to minister to one another. We're to help one another. We're to be a blessing to one another. We're to pray for one another. Amen? All right, so number one tonight, His purpose. Now, not my opinion. His purpose is that we minister to one another. His mission, His purpose involves our mission to a lost and dying world. It's clear. It's all through the New Testament. Starting with the Great Commission and that excerpt that we had in Acts 1 and right through 2 Corinthians 5 and in Christ's stead and ambassadors for Christ. It's there, man. Paul's burden was that he would become all things to all men, that if he might save some. Boy, it's... The Lord's not willing that any should perish. What's that mean? Oh, that we need to do our part. That's what that means. And to fulfill His purpose. But last of all, the motivation. The motivation for how, but I don't like them. Well, so what? The motivation for treating one another right. Listen, man, people are different. People are different. Different races, different nationalities, different languages, different everything. And when Christians can work together because of Jesus Christ, it brings God glory. That's what any kind of group can hang out and edify one another if everything's alike. The body of Christ is so diverse and different that if we don't kill each other, God surely will get the glory. The mission, the motivation for the ministry and the mission, the thing that makes it absolutely, absolutely necessary that we do these things is because we want to please our Savior. That is why we're created. Listen, pleasing Jesus Christ is why you stop what you stop. I don't know where God saved you from, but I'll tell you what, you know where He saved me from. And I didn't need a theologian to come in and tell me, well, you need to quit doing drugs now and robbing people and robbing dope houses and drinking and beating people up. You need to quit doing that now. Oh, really? I knew that. I knew not to go hang out in the bars and just shoot pool. And I've heard all kinds of stuff. I'm not going to drink anymore, but, you know, duh. Listen, there's things we'd quit doing because common sense tells us that they wouldn't please the one that died on the cross for us. And then we get in church and we let the Holy Spirit of God deal with us, and we let the Spirit of God make changes in our lives so that we'll be pleasing to Him. Everything's not a court case. Well, I have my rights. That's your problem. Don't let your rights put you in hell. And don't let you sticking up for your rights cause someone else to go to hell because you won't get with the program. Why don't you get your agenda to where your motivation for living according to that Bible to be because maybe it would please the one that died for you. Hello? And pleasing Jesus Christ is why we start what we start. I didn't read a book for 20 years that wasn't a Harley manual. When I got saved, I started reading the Bible. Amen. And I started going to church. I didn't get saved out of religion. I didn't go to church before. So why do you do that? Well, I want to please God. There's an outside chance that being faithful would please God. If praying would please God, if reading the Bible, if there's an outside chance that'd be pleasing to Him. I don't know about you, but I got it that I owe it to Him. Let's. I was a paratrooper in the Army, and I was a gang member on the street for 15 years. And when somebody lays down their life for you, you owe them. And Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we owe Him something. And He doesn't ask for much. Not really. It's a good thing, because we struggle with what He does ask. That's why you witness. That's why you invite people to church, to get them to Him. Amen? That's why you give, to please God. I don't know, none of the churches that I go to have a membership fee. Every other organization has dues. Church doesn't have dues. You don't have to give. You're not going to get kicked out if you don't. I'll tell you, two things will happen, though. Number one, you'll rob God if you don't. Read Malachi chapter 3. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Amen. And I'll tell you what, you'll rob yourself. Go to 2 Corinthians 9 real quick. Let me give you a secret formula hidden deep within the Bible for how to get God on your life. I didn't say in your life. I said on your life. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now listen, we don't give to get. That's not the right principle. That's not the right motivation. Well, if I give bountifully, I'll reap bountifully. That's not it. That's easy stuff. Let me tell you what, the benefit for giving cheerfully is, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound. There are seven superlative words in this one verse in the context of giving. And God is able to make all grace abound toward ye, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What a formula for getting God's grace on your life. What a promise. And you don't have to. You don't have to. Nobody's going to kick you out if you don't. But you'll miss out if you don't. I've never met anybody that couldn't stand to have a little more of God's grace in their life. I've met a lot of people that didn't realize it. I've met some people that took them a long time to figure it out. But that's not rocket science, beloved. That's why you give. That's why we clean up our act. When we get saved, I didn't dress like this when I was lost. I wasn't a businessman. I didn't work on Wall Street. I had two black t-shirts. I cut the sleeves off, a V in the neck. And every Christmas I got two more. And I didn't care. I had a ring around the collar and I didn't have a collar. But I asked the Lord, what would you have me to do? And He changed the way I look. Let me tell you something. Lost people, you ever do any personal work? You ever knock on doors? You ever win somebody to Christ and invite them to church? You ever do that? I know you do that here. You ever have anybody say as an excuse why they couldn't come, I don't have anything to wear? You ever have anybody say that to you? That's because lost people think you're supposed to dress up for church. No, I'm not correcting the Bible by any means, and I don't run to the Greek unless I need a gyro. Amen. And we live in the Laodicean church age, but I've renamed it. I've renamed it with one of the two or three Greek words that I know. And it's not to correct the Bible, so don't you leave out here telling no lie like that. I will see you again. But I've renamed this the sloppy agape church age. The come as you are, love, 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 kumbaya. That stuff makes me sick. Amen. I became a biker so I wouldn't have to be a hippie. Then I became a Bible believer so I wouldn't have to be a charismatic, I guess. Amen. Let me tell you something, though, that's serious. This purpose-driven, casual movement has moved into our midst, and it is corrupting our ability to do what God has created us to do. Let me put it to you real simple. This casual movement is creating a lot of casualties. Because what starts with how we dress eventually goes to our relationship with our Bible, our prayer life, our faithfulness at church. Where do you think it stops? It doesn't. It's a device of the devil. We should be striving to give Jesus Christ our best, not our boss, Jesus Christ, our best. And not leftovers. Amen. Thank you very much. All right? According to His purpose tonight, His purpose is that your motivation to be a blessing to other Christians be to please Him. His purpose tonight is that your motivation to be a spiritual light in a very dark world be to please Him. Well, I just don't have that kind of personality. I don't talk real well. Till you get on your phone on the way out the parking lot, you don't have any problem talking then. Why don't you ask God for some courage to maybe say something about the Lord, hand out a tract, invite somebody to church. There are people here that would love to talk to Him. That's what would please Him. That's what He died for. To give people a chance. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. Now you know this same as I do. Most people dedicate, waste, spend their entire lives trying to fulfill their own purpose. That's just the nature of man. But we're Christians. So I'm asking you tonight, beloved, how are you doing at fulfilling His purpose in just these areas? And listen, you can give Him the preeminence He deserves and you'll have plenty of time to have a great old time. All He wants is to be first. And He'll bless your life for it. So, do you encourage or discourage other Christians? Are people glad to see you coming? Or do they cringe? Oh no, here comes so-and-so again. Amen. I know both kinds of Christians. Probably you do too. Which are you? Are you the witness that you should be? Or is it always somebody else's responsibility? I call them spiritual hitchhikers. They take the best God had to offer and give back little or nothing. It ought not be that way, beloved. God's got a purpose. And everybody in this room's got credibility with somebody that somebody else could never reach. Whose path they cross. You have the ability to be a good testimony and a witness to Jesus Christ somewhere where you work, where you live. Somebody that I'll never meet, never come in and hear Brother Mike preach. We've all, God is God, given opportunities to all of us. Some of us just clock out. I'm church, I'm Christian now. Click, click. And then, I'm off duty. Click, click, and I'm not a Christian now. Duh. Is that supposed to work like that? All right. Proverbs 16 and 7 says this, when a man's ways please the Lord, we're created to please the Lord. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I know people where their friends aren't even at peace with them most of the time. Might have something to do with not fulfilling their purpose to please the Lord. Ask yourself, do my ways, in the course of this invitation, do my ways please the Lord? And if not, do some about it. It's your move. You'll leave different if you'd move toward God and what area the Spirit of God is moving on your heart. You'll leave better, and you'll leave more pleasing to God. And that's what He created you for. Now, why wouldn't you want to do that? I know you do. So in the course of this invitation, I'm going to turn it over to your pastor in a moment. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, deal with it. That's what the difference between a service like we desire and just another check mark on a calendar. Who needs that? I don't. And neither do you. But we all need God. And He wants us. All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I've asked you the questions, do your ways please the Lord? And if in one of these areas you need to do business with God,